cap number 2. The song there talking about soldiers reminds us that we are celebrating Veterans Day this week, and we're very thankful for all of our veterans that gave of their lives and just time and just served our country so wonderful, so great. I know we have a number of veterans in this room this morning, and very thankful for them. So thankful. We'll mention that once again on Wednesday night when it's actually Veterans Day, but for those that might not be here on Wednesday night, thank you for your service. Thank you for your years of service, and we appreciate that. So Acts chapter number 2, as we continue on in the book of Acts, one of the main themes we want to look at and we want to figure out as we go through it is the difference between that first century church and the 21st century church. Things were happening back then. Last week we saw some exciting things that happened. And talking about the day of Pentecost, we talked about how the preaching of the Word of God went forth. We looked at that message. And so last week we looked at how they were saved and they were baptized. You look at what it says in verse number 41. It says, Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So if there was 120 that was with them in the upper room, and there was added to them about 3,000, so you got a pretty big church here, 3,120 people. And so what we're going to look at is in verses 42 and 47, we're going to look at the way they acted. Because as we look in this, what we're interested in is starting to see some results like they did back in the first century. And the things they did differently, the church back then is completely different than what you see the church today. And there are some things that we can learn from. We could skip these next couple of verses and get to chapter number 3. Chapter number 3 is an exciting story of Paul and John as they're going to the temple and they heal the lame man. You remember that story? He's asking for gold and he says, silver and gold have I none. And that's a great story for next week. But this is an important lesson and message. First of all, for those that are maybe new Christians or act like they're new Christians. And the title of this morning's message is Saved, Baptized, and Then What? And now, also this message is intended for those that are believers. They've been a believer for a long time, but they're not acting like they've been a believer for a long time. They're someone who just is just kind of playing church. And then last but not least, obviously for those that are faithful and feel like they got things figured out, comparing ourselves, seeing the things that maybe the areas we need to tweak and those areas that we need to work on a little bit. Because here in this story, it talks about how they gladly received the word and they were baptized and they were added to the church. Okay, what happens next? You got 3,120 people here. What's this church going to do? And, you know, we even had some people last week that was baptized. And so what is it that we're supposed to do now? So don't kind of check out and say, well, I've been saved, baptized, and part of a church for a long time. I don't need this message. Well, no. These are some things that we need to remember because obviously we're not like that first century church in every way because we don't see God's power all the time like we like to. We don't see tons of people being saved, tons of people being baptized. We got some things we can learn and grow from. So tonight, let's look here in Acts chapter number 3. Let's look here, verses 42 through 47. Bible says, and they continued. Now, who's the word they? Now, some people would say it applies to the 3,000, which would be appropriate. Some people think it applies to the whole 3,120, which would both be appropriate. So it doesn't matter. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, you notice that statement, by the apostles. Those sign gifts were done by the apostles many times. And remember how we talked about tongues a few weeks ago and the miracles that were done back then, how that were in that day and time when they did not have the completed word of God, when there's areas of the world that had not been reached. And you continue on here and it says, and all that believed were together. Wouldn't that be nice? I don't know about you, but I know it's not going to happen in the day and time that we live in. But wouldn't it be great if there was only one church needed in all of Elizabeth City? I mean, you say, Pastor, but this church believes this and this church believes that. How can they all be together? Well, it starts off in verse number 42. They all continued together in the apostles' doctrine. So if we all had it right and we could all serve together in the same church, boy, what a huge difference we could make for Jesus Christ. But And I'm thankful for, you know, any church that preaches and teaches the truth. And I'm not picking on any churches that would be like our churches. I'm just saying, but it'd be nice to think that the whole group of believers could work together. Now, we can't because we separate over doctrine, and doctrine's important. We're going to talk about that, but I want you to understand they were all together. And so what we had to hope for, since we can't combine all the different churches because some of the untruths are being taught, we can hope that we as a church are together, though. We as a church can be combined together to do something good for God. But let's keep on going. And it says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, what does that mean? That means that they were helping, taking care of one another. In verse 45, it says, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, this, once again, because of the day and time that we live in and the greediness and things like that that goes on in this secular fleshly culture, I don't think that they would be able to have all things together. But in this, it could tell us, look what it says, and sold their possessions. They still had possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. So what would happen here is when they got saved, they got baptized, many times they lose their job. Sometimes they'd be thrown out of their houses. Sometimes they'd be kicked out of their families. And remember what we learned about in that first day of Pentecost, there was thousands that had came from all different areas of the world. So a lot of them were actually away from their home. So these people had special needs. And in this fellowship of believers, they saw the people that had needs and they were willing to give of themselves to help those that had a true need. So I just want to help you understand, this is not the main part of the message, but this is something that I don't want to get past because it's mentioned here in these couple of verses. You know, we should try to help those that are inside of our fellowship, those that are inside of our church. Now, I get phone calls, I get emails all the time. Somebody emailed me, I think it was last week, I was somewhere, and the person emailed and says, I'm having horrible trouble and I don't know what to do. You know, and the church has an email address that when they send through the website, it goes right to my email box, and I'm thinking, boy, there's something wrong, and maybe I can help this person. I wrote him back and said, introduced myself and said, what is it that you're having trouble with? And he says, he says, money troubles. And you know, it's the same thing. Lots of people today are looking for some type of handout, or they think that the church has tons and tons of money and that they can give it freely. And I think they get us mixed up with the government sometimes. So, but just like the government, somebody pays those taxes. The same thing with the church. You know, someone can give those tithes and they give the help. And we try to help those inside of our congregation that has needs. And obviously when we have missionary needs, other things. But many times the answer is, you know, go to your own church family and see if they can help you. We don't have a church family. And that's your greatest need there. So I just want there inside this congregation. And once again, the 120 knew each other pretty well. The 3,120 didn't know each other that well. And these were newer people. But they were being mature enough to be able to be generous to one another. And I think that's something that's important to be found in church. And I've seen that happen over and over in our church before. I'm not trying to solicit money. I'm not going to take an offering for some special need at the end. Don't worry about that. But as a church family, it's a family. We help one another when we can. Let's keep on going. And it says, and they continuing daily. I like that word daily. You know, they were together daily. This was not a one time a week, one service a week. This was a group of people that were there together. And look what it says, continuing daily with one accord. Now, they're not talking about a Honda Accord here. They are talking about an accord in the fact that they were like-minded in the temple. They were worshiping the Lord and breaking bread from house to house. He said, breaking bread, that sounds like food. I'm all in for that. And Baptists do like to eat, but that's not what it's referring to there as much as it's referring daily taking care of their most basic needs. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. See, they had something that brought them together. It was Jesus Christ. They didn't have any children's ministries at that point in time. They didn't have youth ministries. I'm sure the people sang, but they didn't have a music department or a music schedule, blah, blah, blah. You know, the things that people come to churches for. What do they have in common? It was Jesus. And it was Jesus' doctrines. And they were glad, it says they were with gladness and singleness of heart. They all had the same thought process. It wasn't about promoting themselves. It wasn't about promoting their own agendas or getting their ways. They were just wanting to serve the Lord. And look what they're doing in verse number 47. Praising God. And I like the next phrase. And having favor with all people. They had a good testimony. They had a good testimony amongst all people. And the Lord added to the church daily. I like that too. That means people got saved every single day. Praise the Lord for that. Such as should be saved. What we're going to look at here is verse number 42. We're going to look at the four different things that were the key here that saved, baptized. Now, what do we do? There's four different things in verse 42. I wanted to read all those verses to help us understand the results of focusing on those four different things. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help this morning. Lord, I am so thankful to be here today doing what you've called me to do, Lord, with your word. And Lord, I pray that you help us. I love these people. Lord, I know that sometimes it's hard when we look out in the crowd and we see that people are not here that used to be here. Lord, some that have gone on to be heaven today. I think of Mrs. Armstrong today there. And I think of others that we've lost in the last few years, like Miss Virginia Cox and Miss Mary Rogers. And Lord, even more, think of Chester Cartwright. And Lord, I know I miss some. I look around, don't see Bear Smith. And Lord, there are people that's in heaven today, and we can rejoice over that. But Lord, we also know those that used to be here that aren't here anymore. It breaks our hearts too. Lord, we pray for them that they be in good churches and that do what they're supposed to do. And Lord, that they're living for you. And Lord, if they're not, Lord, that they come back. And Lord, that they want to serve and worship you here. Lord, as we look at this first century church, teach us the things we need to know. There is so much, Lord, that we could grow and we could learn from. Help us all to get rid of those preconceived notions. There's nothing I need to learn from the Bible. There's nothing I need to learn about being a good church member. I have it all figured out already. And Lord, help us to get rid of those things and open our hearts and minds to your word and see what's inside of it and see what we need to be challenged to doing. If there's someone here this morning, Lord, that's not sure of their heavenly home, Lord, I pray they come to a saving knowledge of you. Someone here that says they need to be baptized, Lord, I pray they make the decision to follow you in believers' baptism someday in the future. Lord, someone here who might say, hey, I want to be a part of this church, Lord, because we realize it's a church family that covenants together to do the Great Commission. Lord, I pray as a church family that's here that we learn from this passage of Scripture the things we need to know. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first thing I want to remind you of, you say, well, I wasn't here last week. Well, shame on you. You should have been. I'm joking. I'm sure you're all at some good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. But first thing I want to remind you of is last week's message. There, and it's the first message, the first sermon that was preached at this church. It was the day of Pentecost. Peter gets out there and he preaches the Word of God. And we looked at that. Simply put, Peter preached the message. It convicted the people's heart. It wasn't just Peter. I know it was the other apostles. It says that in the word. But they all preached the word of God. It convicted their heart. And they said, what should we do? And Peter tells them to repent. He says, change your ways. You used to believe in this Jewish system and the Jewish law. And these are good things. But that's not the way anymore. The way is a faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Turn from your ways and come to Jesus Christ. Now over here, these 3,000 people that heard the preaching of the Word of God, that gladly received the words and had their heart convicted, they had heard about God before. They knew who God was. These are people who traveled from all parts of the world and people in Jerusalem that came all the way to celebrate the day of Pentecost. It was somebody who was familiar with Jewish traditions and customs. They knew about God. And Peter still said, you need to repent of your ways. You need to stop trusting in the lambs that they were slaying on the altars. You need to stop trusting in your own works and things like that. Turn from that and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you were not here last, if you did not receive Christ as your personal Savior, this message is not going to help you. If you are not a Christian, this message is not going to help you. Your greatest need is that you need Jesus Christ, just like those 3,000 people that were living under the bondage of a lie. They were believing that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. Peter gets up that day, he preaches the Word of God, tells them that Christ was the Messiah, shows them and proves them from the Scriptures, teaches them all those different things. People were convicted. You say, what's convicted? It means that God's Holy Spirit tells your heart, you need what they're talking about. It's a conviction. I gave you my testimony that as a 8 or 9 year old boy, in my heart, I knew that I needed to be saved. I went forward and asked Christ to save me, and there was a change. But there's some people in this world that don't believe that they need to change. They come and they join a church and they profess to be saved. They even might get baptized. They're like these religious people that are over there thinking that they do not need to receive Christ. They need to receive Christ. You've never received Christ. I don't care if you've been here all your life or 10 years. Christ is the answer to salvation. Are you saved this morning? I'm not saying, do you know about God? I'm saying there's been a moment in your life when God has convicted your heart and you realize that you were a sinner and that you realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for your sins, and you asked Christ to save you from those sins. Has that ever happened to you? Because there are a lot of people who play church. These men over there were playing church. They get saved. They get baptized. So what happens now? This morning, if you're not sure you're saved, we can get that fixed in a little while. If you're not sure you're saved, you can walk the aisle at any point in time, even during the middle of church service. We'll get somebody to help you get that figured out and settled. At the same time, this message won't help you because we're talking about how you're supposed to act once you get saved and baptized. So let's look here what it says. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. Now, I like this word continue. It talks about to remain in state, to last, to be durable, to persevere. Steadfastly means with steadiness of mind, a constancy, a firmness. The Bible is saying here that these men and women, they accepted Christ and they continue steadfastly. That means that they kept on going. They remained in this state. They were steady, they were constant, and they were firm. And this is one of the first things we need to get. Once we get the truth, once we understand what we're supposed to do as church members, we're supposed to be steadfast about it. And we're supposed to be continuing steadfastly. It is not something that is here today, gone tomorrow. It's not something that we come to church once and then, hey, I did my job, and then a month later come back. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to be loving the Lord and serving the Lord, getting together with a local independent group of believers that want to serve the Lord, has the same doctrines, the same beliefs, and then being constant and being steadfast about that. And that's what he says. So what do? You get saved, you get baptized, then you figure out what is right, and you stay faithful doing what is right. The Bible says in John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Jesus is saying to that group of believers, he says, if ye continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Now, if a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, guess what? They cannot lose that. I believe the Bible teaches us it's eternal life. It's everlasting life. But to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to continue in his words. You might be here, you might be saved and on your way to heaven, but truly a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who will be continuing steadfastly in these next four things. I want us to understand this speaks of devotion. This speaks of commitment. They were convinced, they were continually devoting themselves. They were giving constant attention. They were faithful. It says in verse 46 how they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. This was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. This was something that was constant for them. This was their life. This was their desire. This was their hope. This was their dream. And we got to understand, if we're going to be saved, baptized, then what? It means that we need to be continuing steadfastly. We need to continue on with this work. It's not just coming to church. Christ should compass us. He should be our desire, our passion. He should be our thought. We should consider Christ in every area of our lives. And I like this, how they said that they continued steadfastly. So here's the four things that it continued steadfastly. First of all, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. So when you read that, you're thinking then it must be the 3,000 that were saved and added to the church because they were continuing to the apostles' doctrine. What's the apostles' doctrine? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. They were listening. They were soaking it up. They were infatuated. They were like those newborn babes. They desired the sincere milk of the Word. They could not get enough of it. And that's why they were continuing steadfastly in the Bible. So you get saved, you get baptized, you determine whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to be continued, I'm going to be steadfast about it. And what is the first thing? It's the Word of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye receive the Word of God, which you heard of us," this is Paul writing to the churches like Thessalonica, he says, "We were so thankful when we preached the Word of God, you received the Word of God, not as word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know what? They said, you know what? If that is God's Word, if that's God's desire, I'm going to continue in that steadfastly. So you say, what am I supposed to do with my life? I've been saved. I've been baptized. Get in the Word of God and stay in the Word of God continually and steadfastly. Don't let anything deter you from the Bible and from the Word of God. They were brand new babes in Christ. They couldn't get enough of the Bible. When was the last time that you couldn't get enough of the Bible? I'm not talking about the fact that we read it for 5 or 10 minutes. And don't get me wrong, we're supposed to read it for 5 or 10 minutes in the morning. We're supposed to spend some time alone with God. We're supposed to read those chapters. We're supposed to read those things, but not just to cook it, not just to take it off and check it off, but to continue in it, to live according to it, to think about the things you've been reading, think about the things you've been memorizing. These people were doctrinally sound. They upheld the truths that had been taught, and they did not waver from them. I don't get something. Now, this might just be me, just because I'm a pastor. I don't know, but I don't understand something. I don't understand how someone can come to a church that believes a certain doctrine, that teaches a certain doctrine, that learns a certain doctrine, as a member of a church that has those same doctrines, and then they leave the church to go to a place that does not teach and preach the same thing. It doesn't make any, it does not make any sense to me at all. Unless for some reason they think the doctrine has changed and they learned the Word of God and they saw there was an error or mistake, I understand that. But that's not what usually happens. You know, one of the fastest growing reasons that Jehovah's Witnesses grows is because they're independent Baptists that leave this movement to go over there. It's not the same. And they leave, maybe they leave one church to say, well, I like this children's ministry better, or I like this youth program better. But you know, they teach and preach different things than what the doctrines that they held to for so many years. The test, the litmus test, for the Word of God, the litmus test for any church should be the Word of God. Do they teach and preach the Word of God? No matter what name's out there on the sign, does it teach and preach the Word of God? The Bible says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. If a person can leave and the preaching and teaching of sound doctrine to go to another spot that is not teaching and preaching the Word of God, but that verse is saying they must have never had it. They must have never gotten it. Now, I'm not referring to a person that might leave one church to go to another like-minded church. I know sometimes circumstances happen. Sometimes things happen. I'm not saying I always agree with it. I've been a member of 2 churches my whole entire life. I've been a member of Baptist Bible Church that is not there anymore. And I've also been a member here at Faith Baptist Church. If Baptist Bible Church, if I was in Elkton, Maryland, the changes they made there because they changed some things doctrinally, I would have left that church to go find another church like this church. So I'm not saying that it's wrong to leave a church. I'm saying you should be very careful when you leave a church. One preacher put it this way, and I thought this was great. If you are here for the doctrine, you will continue. If you are here for the doctrine, you will continue. If you are here for the preaching and teaching of God's Word, you will continue. If you are here for a children's program, if you are here for a music program, if you are here for eating, if you are here for any variety of other things, you might leave. But if you have come to hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word, then you'll stay and you'll continue. And that's just what they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I think that was the first thing. A little story I heard that this girl, she was a freshman in college, and another girl came to visit her. And she took her out and she showed her the whole campus. She looked a little bit at the classrooms and libraries, but she spent her time with the important spots. You know, the hangouts, the restaurants, any spot where you could meet a guy. And this girl brings this other friend back, and she's a senior in high school, and says to her, "Now we're getting ready to go back into the dorm room, and we got to be really quiet, because in the dorm room, they're sitting there, my roommates are all sitting there and studying." And she said something. She says, "I can't understand my roommates. All they ever do is study. I wonder why they ever came to college." That's what you're supposed to do at college, okay? You're supposed to study. And I wonder why some people come to church and then they leave when they're not here for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's what the main thing is. So I want us to understand that you're saved, you're baptized, and then what? You're going to stay continued and steadfastly. What are you going to stay continued steadfastly at? The apostles' doctrines, the Bible, the Word of God. This is truth, and we need to stay close to it. Second thing I want you to think about, and once again, I know I'm not perfect. I know that, you know, I'm not as humorous as other preachers. I know I'm not eloquent, you know, all those other things, whatever. But if you're going to come for the doctrine of the Word of God, you're going to stay. If you're going to come for other reasons, you're right. Sooner or later, you're going to find something you don't like, and then you're going to go to another church, and you know what you're going to do? Find something you don't like. And then you're going to go to another church. You know what you're going to do? You're going to find something you don't like. The thing I don't get is when someone leaves a church that has good doctrine to go to a church that does not have good doctrine. That doesn't make any sense to me. Because the whole purpose of the teaching, the whole purpose of church is to teach and preach the doctrines. Second thing I want you to see here is, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. The Bible says they continued in fellowship. These were people from many varying backgrounds, but Christ made them one. I like that. This is the trademark of God's church. When God is in control, there will be a love and acceptance of everyone who darkens the door of the church. This is not to say that we will condone everything everybody does. We won't. But we will love the individual simply because Jesus loves them. While there is a love for the sinner, I tell you, the love for the saint should be great also. The true church is marked by a close, loving fellowship that is centered around the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. When a church begins to loosen the tie that binds, when we begin to stop fellowshipping around the Word of God and fellowshipping around Jesus Christ, look out. There's trouble ahead. When a church cannot enjoy the fellowship of one together, it is something that we are entering into dangerous grounds. When you have a pastor that you cannot fellowship with, you know what? There's going to be trouble ahead. When you have a problem with other people inside the church that is not centered around Jesus Christ, is not centered around the Bible, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have some problems. This word fellowship is an interesting Greek word. It is koinonia. I know I mispronounced that. Sorry. But the word literally means to share in common. It's a partnership. It's a communion. It is a sharing idea. The Bible says in Romans 15 verses 5 and 6, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, be like-minded in one thing together about Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we can fellowship about a lot of things. That word there could talk about Brother Jim's a Steeler fan. I like Brother Jim because he's a Steeler fan. Actually, I like Brother Jim because he's a good guy. You're a Steeler fan, right?
No Steelers.
There you go. And I know Mr. Humbert, he's a Steeler fan. So we can fellowship together around the fact that we enjoy the Steelers. Now, you got Mr. Larry over there. Mr. Ralph, Larry's a Bengals fan. Mr. Ralph is a Patriots fan. I can fellowship with them around the Word of God and Jesus Christ, but not around football. I am not going to ask Larry to come over and watch the Steeler-Pengal game because with me. I'll watch any other football game with him, but if he's going to cheer for somebody else in my own house, I don't think so. So I'll spend whatever time with Larry as he wants me to, but not to watch a Steeler and Bengal game together. Now, he might be a little bit more kinder than I am, but not me. And we can't fellowship around that. But you know what we can't fellowship around? That I know Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ. That's what the fellowship here is. They continued, and they did it steadfastly. That means they did not get moved. They kept on doing it. You're saved. You're baptized. Then you know what? You do continue steadfastly in the Word of God. Then, you know what? You fellowship with one another. What's that center thing that we fellowship around? Jesus Christ. That's who brings us all together. That which puts us all on level ground. Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but listen to this, but exhorting one another so much the time more as you see the day approaching. We have a responsibility. A responsibility to exhort one another, to encourage us in the walk of Christ, to work together for the cause of Christ, to be able to help us. Hey, let's stay continually steadfast. Let's be a blessing. Like they did in 45 and 44 and 45. Someone had a need and they sold what they had to help them with their need because they were continually steadfast and they were fellowshipping together. And sometimes when we see our loved ones hurting, what is our initial reaction? To help give if we can. If I saw someone in our church that loved, you know, the first reaction is, you know, what can I do to help? But we begin this fellowship, and this fellowship belongs around the Word of God. We need the fellowship. This church walked in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They broke the ties off from the old life, and they needed fellowship. You need fellowship. I have had people tell me, I can worship God out in the trees. I says, I can worship God out in the trees too, but when church is open, I'm going to be there because I need the fellowship. I need the preaching. I need what they stayed steadfastly continuing in. You can say, I can do it at my own house. I know you can do it in your own house. I do it myself on Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturdays, whatever. But you know what? They needed this. We need this. You need to be part of a good church. You need a fellowship one. Next thing I want you to see. And the next one, it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now, I know what you're thinking. He's going to talk about having food. Now, most commentators would say that and agree that they're talking about sharing communion here. They're talking about remembering, examining themselves. Remember, communion of the Lord's Supper, it's a time of remembrance. It's a self-examination. It is an honesty amongst the body, first inwardly and also as an entire body. It should be taken seriously. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's the idea here that I think is they were steadfastly continuing in their examination of themselves. They were going before God every day and saying, God, I need you to take a look at me. I need you to show me if there's something that needs to change. One of the things I love about this first century church, holiness. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira sold that money and they kept back part of the money. They would be lifted up and they would be praised in the churches today because they gave something. They did it. But you know what? In that church, God killed them because that church was holy. And I think we've lost this of the idea. And maybe we need new communion more. But at the same time, it's a self-examination every day. So I stand before the holy God and say, God, what is it in my life that you want me to change? Think about what it says in Psalms 139. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, the psalmist is saying to God, search me, show me. He's saying, search me and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. God already knows all that stuff. Why is he asking that? Because David himself thought he was a pretty good guy, but he needed God to show him, this is what you need to change. I believe this first century church, they were continuing steadfastly in the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God, and that changed them. And then they continued by fellowshipping one another, and they exhorted one another, and that made them better Christians. And then they came to the spot and said, God, I need you to show me what I need to change. When is that last time you've stood before God and that nakedness and the idea that God can see everything about you? Thought, think, things you say, the ways you act, not your preconceived notions that everything you're doing is fine and okay because you build it up as a stronghold in your life and you don't think there's anything wrong with it. But just stand before God and say, God, everything's on the table. What is it that you want me to change? Self-examination. What is it, God, that you want me to change? That's why this church was different than us. We like to justify our sins. We don't like this idea. Lots of people, and I like having communion. I know we have a certain time of year. It's a self-examination. It's a time where we just look at ourselves and say, God, I need you to tell me. Fourth thing I see, and then this is the last point, and it says, and in prayers. Praying. Those who love the Lord talk to Him on a regular basis. James Montgomery wrote, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. It is impossible to live a healthy life apart from a meaningful prayer life. The early church eagerly participated in prayer. The early church is known what Peter's in jail. What are they doing? They're praying. You see it over and over. Prayer marks a dependency. They continued in prayer. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I know that some of the older men taught me a lesson when I was first started out, went out visiting. I remember Chester Cartwright one time. I didn't pray at his house, and he says, you know, we should pray before you leave. Marshall Creech, one time, you couldn't hear Marshall Creech. He says, you can't leave without praying. And, you know, they were teaching me, and Mr. Cartwright always says, I appreciate you praying with us. And Mr. Creech, every time I went to leave his house, and we left a lot, you know, because he was sick for a while, and I said, Mr. Creech, remember when you taught me that I should always pray with people when I come to visit? He would nod, and then we would pray together. Christians are supposed to pray together. If you don't, you say, well, I'm busy. We don't have to. You know what? You need to find time to pray. You need to join together praying. Whether it be Sunday morning before church, before Sunday school, on a Tuesday lunch break, whatever it is, you need to find some time to pray, because this first century church that changed the world, they continue steadfastly. They did not just the apostles' doctrine, not just with fellowship, not just with self-examination. They were praying. So, it comes down to this song. How are you doing? Now, those that got saved last week, you know, they have a week to look at what they've been doing. Okay, I've been saved. I've been baptized. So what do I do now? You stay in the Bible and the Word of God. You continually steadfast in a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. And then you fellowship with other people. You learn to grow. Just tonight we're going to talk a little bit about discipleship. And you help one another. You encourage one another. You help another person grow. And then you examine yourself. How am I doing? And then you pray. So for those that are new Christians, those that just got baptized, say you maybe have a week or 2 weeks or a year, you should be working on these things. You should be there. You should be learning the importance of it. You're not obviously not going to read your Bible as much as somebody who's been saved for 20 or 30 years, right? See, the problem is, some of those people that have been saved 20 or 30 years, they've lost their first love, and they're not reading their Bibles. The reason why our churches are the way they are today is because there's people that are not continuing steadfastly. So how are we doing today as church members? When is the last time that we could not get enough of the Bible? Pastor, that sounds foolish. That's coming from somebody that's not continuing steadfastly. If you're learning things from God's Word, you're going to want more, and you're going to want more, and you're going to want more. How about the fellowship? And this is something there's things I need to get better at. This is not, you know, fellowshipping isn't all just about what did you do this week? Did you buy this? Did you do this? Fellowshipping is, you know, this is what God did for me. This is what I learned from the Bible. This is what I learned from the Word of God. This is what my preacher talked about. This is what I'm learning from the Bible. Fellowshipping around God's Word. Fellowshipping around Jesus Christ. Probably a lot of us could work on that. I know I could work on that some. And that self-examination thing. That's the one that hurts sometimes. But if you're reading your Bible and you're fellowshipping around Christ, the natural thing is, God, what is it you want me to change? The reason why we don't have churches like we did back then is because people are satisfied with their own Christian lives. And last but not least, how are we doing with prayer? If you got all the other things covered, you're better off than I am, but we can always pray more. We can always work towards that more. So what type of church member are you? I know we have people here this morning that are not church members. This is not some type of recruiting rally. We want God to speak to your heart about that. But even if you've been saved and baptized, guess what? These are things you should be doing. These are things you should be working on too. But for those that are a part of our church, how are we doing? I remember a few years ago, I preached a message, what do you want from your church? And then the second part of the message was, what does your church want from you? This is what God, this is the church God built. This is what they did. This is what we should be doing too. Are we faithful? No. Let's go past faithful. Are we continuing steadfastly in these four things? I bet you we could all look at this and say, I need to grow in one of these four areas and ask God to help me. Once again, this message does not help you one little bit if you're not a Christian. Your issue is that you need to be saved today. You need to ask Christ to save you. And if you're a Christian, saved, baptized, then this. If you're not a Christian, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Do it today. Let's go ahead and stand.